Yes, sir.
City Brew just reopened today from the big remodel.
I know where you're going. Yeah.
And I noticed the missionary week, you missed out.
No way. I looked it up. I'm just going to quit trying to spell his name. He sent me the contact on his phone from his phone, and it says P-O, I think. I'm going to blame him on that. All right. Yeah, okay. If you get Mark a gift card to a coffee shop, just understand this. You're giving me a gift card to a coffee shop because he doesn't like coffee. I don't know what's wrong with him. Okay, I don't. He needs to get his life right. But I would say don't do that because he'll just give them to me. And then you're basically giving me coffee. And I do like that idea, but I want you to benefit him right now. I've got plenty of coffee. I order the K-Cups by the 100 at our house. So I'm okay. All right. All right. Matthew 6 tonight. Matthew 6. I'm going to preach. And I know it's raining. I heard it thunder. It sounds like it might have stopped thundering a little bit. I was preaching one time, and all of a sudden this storm came in, and in Plainview we had the roof was one of those, you've probably seen churches that just had the like 2-inch thick wood ceilings that run lengthways in the church, so the roof is the ceiling, and it's really, really pretty wood, but it is loud when it rains or hails, and so I started preaching, and it started raining, and I could tell people were looking around, and it's kind of getting loud, and I just said, don't worry, I'm just going to keep preaching no matter what. Well, you don't want us to ever say that because it got so loud in there. I was screaming. And it was the Wednesday night crowd, you know, in a small group right in front of me. I'm yelling at them. Brother Roland's hair is flying back because of my, you know, and finally I just had to quit because they couldn't hear me even while I was screaming. So I don't say that. We'll just try. But sounds like it's calmed down out there. We should be okay. Matthew 6, verse 1, moving into second chapter here of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord really, he doesn't change the subject matter. He's going to build off of chapter 5, as you would expect. He's laid all this foundational groundwork about a person's personal spiritual situation between themselves and the Lord. And he's gone through all these different ideas of righteousness and what we consider righteousness, but really what is righteousness according to Christ. Now when we get to chapter number 6, he switches gears. But it's all built upon what he has already taught. So it's really, he's going to move into some practical things about the Christian life. And actually, the more you get into the Sermon on the Mount, when you get to chapter 7, it really gets even more and more practical as he goes. But this chapter, it breaks neatly into kind of two big halves, all right? The first half of the chapter, so kind of verse 1 through about verse 18, deal with our spiritual lives. So if you know, I don't know how you mark your Bible. Sometimes in my Bible, I try to outline chapters just so I can understand them better. If you do that, the first half, the first 18 verses deal with our spiritual walk. But then the last verses, verse 19 through 34, really deal with our sojourning in this world. So I have our spiritual walk, and then I have our sojourning. Because we're not of the world, but we certainly live in the world. And Jesus teaches in the last half of the chapter how we ought to live in the world, but the first half deals with our spiritual lives. Now, the first half, as far as I can tell, is broken into, and by the way, when I give you an outline of a chapter, you understand that's what I came up with, so it's if you look, read it, and you think, it's got 4 points instead of three or whatever, you know, when you get to heaven, you'll know who's right, okay? That's all I'm going to tell you. No, I'm just kidding. It's not gospel is what I'm saying, but I see four breaks in the first half here, or really four areas of our spiritual life. There's almsgiving, okay? Almsgiving, we're going to look at that one tonight. There's prayer, there's forgiveness, and there's fasting, okay? He deals with these four issues in verses 1 through 18. Almsgiving, prayer, forgiveness, and fasting. And I've just entitled this first section, I'm going to have this same title for the first four messages, In God's Sight. Because it's not what's interesting about the breakdown, the almsgiving, the fasting, the prayer, or the forgiveness. What's interesting about all four of those points is it's not so much, and we'll deal with each of those and what, how they're to be done, what we're supposed to do, and he gets into some of that. But the main reason he mentions these is because he wants us to understand we're doing all these things in God's view. okay, in God's sight. So before we read our text, let me just mark a couple verses for you. Look down with me to verse number 5. And when thou prayest, okay, so just pause. We're going to see this. We're going to see a few things in this chapter. And I'm just, new chapter, so a lot of introduction, right? We're just laying some pavement here. You're going to see a few things. You're going to see a lot of references to the Heavenly Father in this chapter. Okay, so the Lord is going to start turning our attention to our Father. And He's going to continuously let us know that the Father's watching. I think 10 times in the chapter, there's a reference to the Heavenly Father. But then also, there's an assumption of obedience, okay? Notice He doesn't say, and if thou prayest. You see that? Verse number 4. So it's not necessarily a message about you should pray. It's, hey, when you're praying, because if you're a disciple of Christ, you got to be praying. If you're not praying, you're not a disciple of Christ. So He said, when you pray. Okay, so when you pray. So He's assuming some obedience in the action. So He's really going to tell us some things about, well, if we're being obedient, here's some precautions. Here's some things that you need to know. Can I say this? It's possible to pray the wrong way. It's possible to pray the wrong way. You say, how is that? In fact, how could you ever pray wrong? Well, the Lord's going to teach us how to pray in this chapter. And from the heart motive to the things we ask, we could get it right, we could get it wrong. So He says, and when thou prayest, okay, so you need to know this. There's this assumption of obedience. There's this idea, okay, look at verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. He's not saying you should give. He's already said that. That's in chapter 5. Now He's saying, when you do it, when you give, let me teach you how. So don't get worried. We're talking about almsgiving tonight, but it's not a message about giving, actually. We're going to deal with the underlying subject. So He's assuming we give. He's assuming we pray. Verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. So He's, again, it's assumed obedience. But notice in each of these verses, He's not necessarily talking about if we're doing it. That's assumed that we are. But what He is concerned with is how we're doing it. Verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet when thou hast shut the door. Pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which, look at this, seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What you're going to see on all these issues here is the concern in what the Lord's really teaching, and the overlying message is you need to be aware that God is the audience, that God is the one that's watching, that God, the only one that really matters, the only one we're here to please is the Lord. All right, so we're going to look at these four things: almsgiving, prayer, fasting, and forgiveness. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a summary of those. Almsgiving has to do basically with the good things we do in this life. Okay, we'll talk about it tonight in a little more depth. But almsgiving has to do with the good things we do in this life. Prayer has to do with our communication and our relationship to God, right? So obviously prayer is communication. We're speaking to God. We're asking. Prayer means asking. But also prayer has to do with our relationship. A lot easier to talk to your wife when you have a good relationship with her. Right? Amen? That's for those of you that are married tonight, you would. I'm sure you would affirm that. Guess what? It's a lot easier to talk to the Lord when you have a good relationship with Him, when you're in step with Him. So almsgiving are the good things that we do. Prayer is our communication, our relationship to God. Forgiveness has to do with our relationships with one another. You say, sum up the human experience, person to person, you know what it is? Forgiveness. Right? Because we're all sinners. And so you're really, a relationship is basically two people trying to forgive each other a lot. You know, if you think about it, that's really what it is. I mean, it's more than that. I'm really simplifying it, making it, probably overstating that. But no, forgiveness is a huge part. If you were to say, what's the most difficult part about the human relationship? It's this idea of forgiveness, that we hurt one another at times or say things that hurt one another at times. And then we're either going to be a forgiver or forgiven. And so notice then, all the good things that we do, alms, our communication, our relationship with God, prayer, how we deal with other people, forgiveness, fasting has to do with our mortification or our denial of the body, and essentially this, saying no to self. So fasting is, we're going to see this, it's tied to saying no to carnality. Now, the reason I give you those summary statements is because of this. Pretty much everything that we experience in our spiritual lives, we're going to fall into one of those four categories. It's going to fall into how we deal with God and our relationship with Him, our communication with Him. It's going to fall into how we deal with other people and in our relationship with one another. It's going to fall into how we deal with ourself and whether or not we're saying yes to self or no to self. Or it's going to deal with the good things that we're commanded to do in this life. So most, if not all, of our spiritual lives are kind of encapsulated in these four categories. And so here's the Lord coming along, and He's saying these are some big things. Here's four big things that you're going to be doing as disciples, as Christian, as believers and followers of me. And so let's be careful about how we do those things, because like I said, everything that we do is going to, in at least a broad stroke, fall into one of those four categories. So in this sermon, we'll deal with the first one, almsgiving. Take heed that you do not. Oh, let's read the text. We haven't even done that yet. That was all pre-preaching. Clock starts right now. Okay. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So let's define alms first of all, the almsgiving. Alms means mercy giving, okay, mercy giving. Or we could say it like this, charitable giving, or giving to benefit one another or to benefit someone else. Alms includes a lot of things. It's really a broad, it's a word that has a broad definition and a lot of different meanings. But basically, alms could include any sort of good work or good deed or good giving that has to do with a generosity. Okay, so we would include this in, again, with that broad definition, included in alms would be your giving to the church. Okay, that'd be that would absolutely be an alms gift, is to give your tithe. Or if you give to missions, giving to missions would be alms. Giving to a youth, let's just say we were going to take a bunch of kids to youth camp and we had like a sponsor a child thing where you could pay for a kid to go to camp. And so you gave toward that. That would be alms, right? You're giving charitably. You're giving generously to help another. Special projects at the church. Some of you have been participating in our I Love My Church giving, okay? You're giving over and above the tithe and over and above the mission. That's called alms giving. It's giving with love, and it's generosity that the Lord expects from those that follow Him. Included in alms giving would be money that you give charitably to other people. Like maybe even here recently, we've had the fires and everything, and I know there were a lot of people giving toward relief efforts for those fires. So, you know, you buy some bottles of water or some sandwiches, whatever it is, you're giving that would be considered an alms gift, okay? Just so you know what alms is. It's just a big, broad term that all the generous and good things that we're supposed to do. And here's what's interesting, or maybe we ought to just get this and move on, is that it's just assumed in the text, Jesus assumes in His teaching that if you're following Him, you're going to be doing those things. I mean, a Christian is just going to be a charitable person. A Christian is supposed to be someone who just is going to help another, even if it costs them. That's supposed to be sort of a part of the deal. And so if we're saved by Christ, that's one of the things He's going to want us to do, is almsgiving. So we could kind of sum all of those things up in this word. The word is charity. All right, charity. Now, when the Bible speaks of charity, what is it talking about? It's talking about love, right? Charity is love in action in the Bible. That's one way that we can put it. Charity is love in action. So it's not just the feeling of love or the choice of love. It's love in action. So charity is I'm going to do for someone because I love them. And as we understand it, it's just in our vernacular here in 2024, when we say that was a charitable act, we understand that there's probably a gift along with that. Does that make sense? And so there's some generosity, a charity. I'm going to give toward a charity, or that's a charitable organization. So we could sum up, because we don't really use the word alms, right? We don't come to a point in the service and it's like, all right, now we're going to take up thine alms, you know. We could do that, but no, we don't say that, but we do use the word charity. It's very similar, charity. Charity as a noun is simply love. Charity as a verb is love in action. So alms would be the good deeds we do out of love and charity. Alms then would include gifts of finances, kindness, goods, or services because of love. That's it, alms. Many of you, every one of you, in some way or another, has shown me love through alms, somehow or another. You say, well, I've never given you anything. I promise you have, from little things here and there. So here's what I'm trying to get at here, is alms includes what you give at the church. Like that's, you know, if you look at the list of definitions, that's number one. But if you keep looking at that list, it's just this. It's just all the good things a Christian's supposed to do. You know, a Christian's supposed to do a lot of good things. And a lot of it will happen right here in the church, and some of it won't happen in the church. It'll be out there in the world where we're to help another person. You know, you come across someone who's stranded on the side of the road, and there's a, you know, their trailer tire just flew off, you know? And you say, man, I'm going to help this person out. You know, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to help them put a new tire. That would be alms, right? It's just, I'm just doing a good thing. I'm just helping a fellow man, right? Because I have Christ and he's put something in me that makes me want to do charity. That's what it is. We should all be marked as Christians for being charitable people. We need to know this then. If that's what alms is, and the Lord is assuming we'll do them, I want to talk to you for a moment about the source of charity. Where does it come from? Because charity or almsgiving, and the world would argue with me on this, they would actually argue with me on everything, so I don't really care. But charity is not a natural characteristic of mankind. Charity is not something that comes naturally to man. Only God can get the credit for this type of love in action. Now, I don't usually do this, but I want to read to you a page out of a book. As I was studying through this, I came across a page that James Montgomery Boyce wrote, and it's not even having to do with the Sermon on the Mount, it's having to do with charity. But I just want to read this because the source of charity is God, right? The source of charity is God. If charity is love in action, what did we learn in 1 John the last few Sunday nights? We're looking at love, and where does love come from? Well, my Bible still says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if charity then, or alms, is love in action, you can't do it without God in the equation. Now, I'm not making the statement that lost people don't ever perform acts of goodwill, that they don't ever perform acts of charity. They do. I'm just telling you this, they didn't come up with it. This thing came from God. So I want to read you this excerpt. It's a little bit long, so work to pay attention. I know how it is when it's like, you know, it's like I'm reading you a bedtime story, right? Just work to pay attention here and don't go to sleep. James Montgomery Boyce said this, in today's world, charity is practiced on a wide scale and is thought to be a natural product of the innate benevolence of the human spirit. And isn't that true? I'm going to preach through this. That'll keep you awake. So I'm preaching through this page. Isn't that true that, you see someone doing a wonderful thing, and there's this feeling in the background of, oh, that's just the goodness of man flowing out. And there's even like commercials where you'll see people doing good things, and it's just because people are genuinely good. What does the Bible say? It's not, there's none good, no, not one. So, but this charity does happen in our world, and we might feel like it's just some thing in the human spirit, but Montgomery Boyce says, actually, that is not so. True charity came into the world through Christianity. And the charity we see today, even in the United Way, the Red Cross, hospitals, benevolent foundations, in the government, if there is such a thing, is purely a byproduct of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What James Montgomery Boyce is saying is, if the Lord Jesus Christ had never come and shared that gospel with us, there would be no charity. Let me continue. I don't think you're convinced. I do not mean to suggest by this that there was never such a thing as a gift to a poor in pagan lands in the pre-Christian era. We read in ancient sources of those who would toss a few coins to a beggar and thereby gain a reputation of magnanimity. Boy, I'm going to have to go look that word up. That'd be like the third word I've looked up today. From their contemporaries. But such a display was infrequent at best, and it was motivated by a desire for men's praise rather than a genuine concern for the recipient. So all he's saying is, yeah, in the ancient world before Christ, There may be a time or two where we see in the history books where someone gave something or was charitable, but what was their motivation? Their motivation was, well, everyone else thought they were a really big person for doing that. But it was also a very rare thing. It was infrequent at best, he said. He said, before Christ's time, there were no homes for the sick or poor. There were no orphanages. There was a world of toil and poverty and an exposure of unwanted children, of slavery, of great hunger side by side with great affluence, an appalling indifference. After Christ came, there was an instant and sacrificial love of the believers for each other. This was followed by care for the poor, hospitals, reform laws. He goes on and on and on. He's essentially saying, when Christ came and died on the cross and saved some sinners, then they became the church. Then all of a sudden there was this new thing of, and it's interesting, go back and read 1 John and just see how in that first century that how many times they're commanded to love one another, love one another, love one another. And us 2,000 years later, we're going, why was it so hard? I mean, isn't that like assumed that we're supposed to love one another? Listen, charity didn't exist before Christ. Not the way that it did here. Not the way that it does now. And so what he's saying is when the Lord came along and did what he did, he really changed this whole thing about almsgiving and charity. The proof of this, I'm going to keep reading here, is seen in the awe by which the ancient world first viewed the life of the early church. For instance, as early as AD 125, the Athenian philosopher Aristides delivered a defense of the faith to the emperor Hadrian, in which he said of normal Christians, here's what he talked about. He said, they don't commit adultery nor fornication. They do not bear false witness. They do not deny a deposit nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother. They do good to those who are their neighbors. They love one another. And from the widows, they turn not away their countenance. And they rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. And he who gives laws to him who he had not without grudging. It sounds like to me, I mean, just this is somebody's explanation of what they see when they look at the early Christians. Sounds like to me they had a book they were following. And it sounds like to me we have the same one. I mean, you go back and read Exodus chapter 20 and put it right next to what he's saying there. It's the same thing. You go read James chapter number 1 and 2 and you put it next to what he's saying there. It's the same thing. When one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs, and if possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the need with their necessary food. James Montgomery Boyce concludes this. It is evident from this spirited apology that the charity of the early church was a new and amazing thing to its contemporaries. Their awe of it is the best evidence that true charity entered the world through Christianity. I'm not saying tonight that non-Christians can't partake in giving to the needy or that they're incapable of good deeds. I think that would be a false statement. What I am saying is that we, human beings, learned this from God. We learned loving and giving through love by God. So what we're talking about here when we talk about almsgiving is we're talking about God has, he has taught us something. He has so loved us and given to us, and he's put something within us that we ought to then want to love others and do for others in love. Good deeds, charity, love in action, alms, all the same thing. So now, do we know what alms is? Okay, moving on. The motivation for alms. And this is where we get into our text, and this is the message tonight, the motivation. Notice, again, there's no argument here on whether a Christian should or should not be helping others or giving in alms. It's assumed that if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Christ, no, you're just going to be involved in these good works. When thou doest thine alms, not if thou doest. The problem with the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing, and he's speaking to his disciples, right? He's teaching his disciples there on the Mount of Beatitudes. He's teaching to some that follow him and love him, and he's trying to help them grow up as disciples. But remember, he's comparing and contrasting the teaching they had received from the Pharisees. So he's going to continue to use the Pharisees as a contrast as to what he's teaching. And so it wasn't that the Pharisees didn't do alms. They did. It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't do good works. Oh no, they did. They made sure that they did. The problem was their motivation. Why did they do the things that they did? So listen, tonight it's not a message on giving. Oh good, I'm glad I came. He's not going to talk about giving. No, I'm going to talk about this. Christian, you ought to be giving. That ought to just be given. It's a given that you should be giving. You're saved, you're a believer, you should be giving. Here's the deal. How are you giving? What's your motivation? Why do you give? Why do you do the good works? Their motivation was all wrong. And listen, it was all wrong because of their perceived audience. I'm going to explain in just a moment. It's all wrong because of their perceived audience. One writer said this: they went from desire to duty to display. They went from desire to duty to display. Now, this is something that can happen to any of us. We want to do some good things, right? So we sign up for the Christian life, right? We get saved, and then all of a sudden we know that God wants us to live a certain way. He's starting to change us, so we sign up for the Christian life. We're going to go, and we're going to do the things. And at first, we're really excited. We have a desire to do those things, but here's what happens. Sometimes if we get away from the Lord, the things that we used to enjoy doing and want to do, they just become duty, right? Maybe it is that, I promise you, I'm not thinking about anybody. We got Sunday school teachers here. We got wonderful Sunday school teachers here. But it could be that I'm just giving an example. Let me do it like this. Let me not pick on our Sunday school teacher. It could be that you're pastoring a church, right? Well, this is just real easy to pick on myself. It could be that you're pastoring a church, and at first you were really excited about it. You had a desire to do it, and you wanted to do it, and you loved it, and you thought, this is what I'm called to do. But then it just became work. And then it's like, okay, I got to show up on Sunday. They're going to expect me there at 11:01, you know, whatever. They're going to expect me there at the church. I better get there. Oh, I better go and do the, you know, whatever it is. I better go into the office today. And if you're not careful as a pastor, I know I'm preaching to myself here, but you can see how you can make the application wherever you are, right? If you're not careful, your desire could turn to duty. I just do the things I do for God because it's a job. I'm expected to do it. People are going to be watching. I'm expected to do it. I'm just going to do it. You know, really every area of life, you could fall into that trap. A lot of marriages turn into that, right? Get married. You're all excited about everything. You want to love one another and serve one another and all that. 16 years later, it's just all duty, right? Start referring to her as the ball and chain and stuff like that. None of you people do that. I know that. I'm just saying, it can turn into duty. And does that help a marriage? No. Same thing with raising kids. You know, raising kids is not a job. You know that? It's not a job. It's a stewardship. It's a blessing. It's a gift you have. And so, again, in the throes of it, it can turn into duty. Okay, so we got to be careful that our almsgiving, our good deeds, or whatever it is, doesn't turn into a duty. But then somehow or another, went from duty to display. And we see this all, this is confirmed in the New Testament. From Matthew to the end of the New Testament, it's confirmed. The Pharisees were hung up on what people thought of them. They were just ate up with it. And so what happened is they start to do these good deeds, and they noticed that other people noticed. And then all of a sudden, it didn't become about desire and wanting to serve God. And it wasn't even necessarily about doing something because they thought it was their job or their obligation. Now they're doing something because people think I'm a pretty good person because I'm doing these things. People are looking up to me because I'm doing these good things. And so it really became an issue of pride. Notice what Jesus says in the text again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. The word before men just means, well, he defines it for us, to be seen of them, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. I wish I could go back and watch that. I just feel like it'd be hilarious. Maybe then it was a thing, right? I'm giving you my offering. I can't even do it with a straight face. How crazy that was. No, that they were so hung up on. And apparently people were like, wow, did you see old Joe there, man? Not only can he play that harp or the, what was it, a trumpet. He really blow on that trumpet, but man, then he put all those shillings in there. Did you see that? Well, he's a religious guy. I mean, could you imagine? When I was a little kid at our church, we had a little, right up here in front, we had a little church house offering box. It was like a little, you had a little slit. And you had a time where the kids could run up and put an offering in. And that's the only thing I can compare to it. You know, as a kid, you're like putting in two quarters and everybody else put in two nickels. And you're like, ah, yeah, I got you this week, you know. It's the only thing I got to compare. And just how silly was that, that they were blowing a trumpet. But the Lord says, hey, no, when you do your alms, don't do them to be seen of men. Don't be like the hypocrites and these Pharisees that are blowing a trumpet so that other people can look at them. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now I know someone may say, well, you know, in Matthew 5, he just said this. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how do I reconcile, right, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. So he's in Matthew 5:16 saying, allow people to see your good works. Why would you want to do that? Well, to glorify God. But over here in Matthew 6, he says, do not your alms before to be seen of men. Don't be like the hypocrites that blow the trumpet and all that, because you won't get your reward that's in heaven. How do we reconcile the two? Well, here's how. I always thought about that, because then the third verse says that, you know, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And I remember as a kid, my dad's teaching me how to give. And I've shared a little bit about my dad. He really is instrumental in just teaching me how to give financially. And he would say that. Now, son, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I think, don't I just have one brain? I don't know how to do that. But again, notice in Matthew 5:16, if you'll look over there, look at what it says. Whenever someone sees you do your good works in Matthew 5:16, who is it that's glorified? God. Okay? So it's not that you're walking to the offering box Sunday morning because it's time to give the offering, and someone looks in your direction, so you go, no, I'm not giving an offering. You know, you can take it to a ridiculous place, right? It's not that you're gonna sneak around like a ninja and in the box and then back to your pew and no one sees you. It's an inward motivation. Okay? It's why are you doing it? These Pharisees in Matthew 6, they were doing it so that people would look at them and say, those are some spiritual giants. Those are some good people. And they love that laud and that attention. In Matthew 5, he's saying, people, you're going to do good works. People are going to see it. And what happens when they see you humbly, not with the motivation of wanting that attention, but just because, hey, I love the Lord, I'm serving the Lord, and they see you do something good, then God gets the glory. Okay, so we can see, we can say, okay, who's getting the glory? Then what was the motivation? Is the motivation that God gets the glory? Because if the motivation is that God gets the glory, then I'm going to do everything as quietly as possible. People are going to see good works because good works flow out of a life of Christ. And when they see the good works, and I don't need to hide every good thing that God allows me to do because he wants to be glorified in my life. But if I go to do a good work with the intention of getting the attention, then I've gotten the glory. And God hasn't. You've seen these videos. Right? Where's my phone? Every now and then I'll send my wife a selfie just because I think it's fun. So I'm going to go selfie mode here. And, you know, hey, I'm over here at McDonald's and I'm going to give this dollar to this guy. Okay. Why are we doing it? If you really want to help the guy, just go give him the money. Go give him the food. What are you recording it for? Why am I watching this? What are you more concerned with? His belly, his plight, or the amount of likes you get on your post? See, there's this thing's happened. It still happens today. And if we're not careful, the good deeds that we do, we realize somewhere down the line, we're getting some attention somewhere because of the good things that we're doing. And there are certain people who look up to us because we're doing these things. And if we're not careful, that can become the motivation for why I do these things. If I get to a place where I feel the need to make sure someone knows every good thing I'm doing, there's a motivation problem. Go do a good deed and don't tell anybody. Right? Just go do something. Let God use you. Be a blessing. Give in some way. Help somebody. And just don't say anything. Don't publish it and don't broadcast it. That's what the Lord's saying here. Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. He sold lands. Why did he sell land? Because God had saved his soul. And he was going to be a minister of the gospel. And he no longer needed the land because he was going to be a missionary. So he sells the land and he gives it all to the church. He didn't go advertising. He didn't tell everyone, hey, I'm giving my offering today. I'm getting pretty good at that trumpet. Y'all don't know how much fun I have up here. It's literally the best three hours of my week is right up here. I love it. No, he didn't advertise it. You know what happened? People knew that he did it. They found out. Man, where did all this come from? I don't know. I saw Barnabas over there earlier. I don't know how they found out. You know what happened? Go read that. You went out of time to go read Acts 4. God was glorified. God was glorified. The church prayed. They didn't praise Barnabas. They praised God. Turn to chapter 5. Read about Ananias and Sapphira. What was their motivation? Their motivation wasn't the same as Barnabas's, was it? Because if it was the same as Barnabas, they would have sold their land. And even if they would have kept half of it or whatever they wanted, they could have quietly given the other half and both of them would have still been alive. But their motivation was wrong. Why'd they do it? They did it because they wanted the attention of men. And here's what God's getting at in this chapter is, why are we doing the things that we're doing? Is it because of the audience that we're trying to appease or please? Who's getting the glory from the things that we're doing? Is it God or is it us? We need to realize this. If we are doing the things that we're doing for the praise of man, you better enjoy the praise of man, because that's all you're getting. That's what he said. You'll have no reward of your Father. If you're gathering up the praise of man, you better enjoy those likes, because that's the whole thing. And here's what I've learned about that. You got to do something the next day. This isn't about social media. It's just so obvious place where I can illustrate. But I see these videos, I'm like, oh, who's holding the camera? Right? You see them. It's just an easy. Some targets are real easy to hit. That's all I'm saying. Our motives differ. Listen to this. You need to get this. Our motives. So how do I change my motive? We need to understand who is the more important audience, okay? If our audience is other people, then our motives will be affected by that. If we think so-and-so and so-and-so is watching, and that's I want to get praise from them, then that'll affect our decisions. But if we would realize that God is watching, and he is, oh no, he's watching. Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open and naked unto him, unto the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do. No, listen, he's watching. The Bible tells us that his eyes run to and fro in the earth. He's always watching. But so sometimes we're so caught up with the worldly audience, we forget God's watching. And if we do everything that we do for the praise of man, we're not going to get the reward of God. You know this, I know we look at these Pharisees and we think, how ridiculous. They blow a horn, they do. But I promise you, if you would just honestly evaluate the things that you do, the alms, the good deeds, If you just honestly evaluate why you live the way that you live, it may surprise you which audience you're thinking about. I have an example here. I've got a few examples. We don't have time for all of them. That's okay, because I'll just save it for the next sermon, right? But I was having a conversation with someone recently, not anyone that goes to our church. To best of my knowledge, he was a lost man. Okay, just talking to him. And I mean just lacing every sentence with profanities, right? Just dropping this word and that word, and as if that's normal. And it bothers me when people talk and they're looking at me and they think that I would talk like that. And it really bothers me when just a sentence that has 12 words and 8 of them are profanity seems normal. That really bothers me. Anyway, he's just going along. The best way I counter that is I say, yeah, I didn't mention I'm the pastor over here at Central Baptist Church. That's what I do every time. I just hit them right with that. You know what happens? You know what happens every single time? They stop cussing. You know what that means? They have the ability to stop cussing. And they do. Every single time they stop cussing. Sometimes they'll even say, I'm sorry. Why are you sorry? God was listening the whole time. God was always, who cares about the preacher? Right? Don't just stop your language because you're in the presence of the preacher. Who cares about the preacher? God was listening the whole time. Don't apologize to me. Apologize to him. And when I leave, continue to not cuss. That was bad English. Okay. What's the guy thinking about? The wrong audience. Right? So when we do our alms, and I know that's lost, man. I don't think that's any of your testimonies here. But when we do our alms, our good deeds, God sees all of it. We don't have to advertise it. There's something in us when we do something good, we just want someone else to know. Why? Someone else already knows. And he's the only one who can actually give us a good reward. You know, the praise of man, it's fleeting. You do something the next day they don't like, guess what happens to the praise of man? It's gone. And all the next thing you know, you're in the hamster wheel trying to figure out what they like. We're looking at the wrong audience. We should desire not the praise of man. We should desire rewards from God. There's a bunch of people who think it's bad to desire heavenly reward, but Jesus over and over and over and over and over speaks of these rewards and encourages us to strive for them. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we would receive a full reward. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But for whatever reason, we don't seem to care about the Lord's rewards, and we just want these instant gratification rewards of man. So it's 8:12. Can y'all believe that? There's one more audience I have to warn you about, okay? Because we already got God's the right audience. Then we have the world. But notice verse 3, and I'll just do this real quick. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know what the other audience is? It's you. You know, a lot of times we do the things that we do because it makes us feel good about ourselves, right? It just makes us, you know, and I've heard it said like this: if we do, you know, we know we've done some bad things, but if we do a few good things, it makes us feel good, it makes us forget some of the bad things that we've done. But should I do good things and should I give alms and do good deeds so that I can feel better about myself? Wrong audience. You know how long that lasts?
less than the praise of the world. Because you know how your own mind is. You're never good enough for yourself. Right? You know,
you're trying to accomplish something there that you'll never be able to accomplish.
And all the while, God is over here going, I'm watching everything. Here's the deal. We're really good scorekeepers, aren't we? No, we are. We're scorekeepers. I mean, I have an analytical brain. That's how God wired my brain is this. If you peel open my forehead, there's an Excel spreadsheet right there. And that's how every thought is processed in order, A to Z, and then AA, BB, CC, and then AAA, BBB. You know, that's my spreadsheet brain. I'm analytical, and so I'm a scorekeeper, right? I always ask Jax, how many we have Sunday morning? I go in there and I look. Oh, that's three down from last week. That's two over the average from last year, though. Praise God. You know, whatever. Just stupid me, right? No, I'm a scorekeeper. If I'm not careful, though, I'll be like, well, I did two good things. I did that one thing, but, you know, two good, though. And I did better than Frank over here. I mean, I'm looking at him. He's not doing anything. We're good scorekeepers. Here's what I think the Lord's saying. Put down the scoreboard. Let me keep track. I believe anything I write down for my score probably gets erased off of his. No, it says you won't have the reward that's in heaven. You got your reward. One good preacher, when he was preaching, I can't remember what he's preaching on, but he said, how about this? Do a good thing and then just forget it. Do a good thing and just forget it. Move on. Go eat lunch. Go do something else. Do the next good thing. Just know, well, if no one finds out I did this good thing, where, you know, what'll come of it? Well, apparently, heavenly reward. So, Jesus is saying, stop keeping your own score. Let him keep the records. Do the things that you're moved to do by the Holy Spirit, and then forget them. Stop telling yourself what a good Christian you are because of all the things that you're done and all the things that you hold in your life. Stop robbing yourselves of God's blessings and reward by rewarding yourself by inflating your pride. We're going to get to heaven, and I believe we're going to have an understanding that we could have had this much rewards. I'm short, so bear with me. But we're only got this much rewards because we took so many hand claps and pat on the backs and personal praises here on earth. Because we were more concerned with those things because those things feel really good right now. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, when you do your alms, don't go out there like the Pharisees and he calls them hypocrites and blow a trumpet. Make sure everybody knows. Don't do that. Your Father, you know, when you give your alms in secret, your Father, he sees in secret. And he'll reward you. I can promise you this. God's rewards are so much better than the rewards of the praise of man. So much better. And I'm talking about now, he says heavenly reward. There's implication in the chapter that there's reward here as well. I'll just tell you this. I've lived long enough, and I'm not perfect. I promise you, I'm constantly negating God's blessing in my life for something else. We probably all do that at times. But when I understand I'm being blessed of the Lord, it's so much better than anything this world can do. And it's so much better than any amount of praise or thanks to know my Heavenly Father was pleased with what I did, and he's blessing. Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. So the question is, who's your audience? If you know who your audience is, then you'll have the right motivation. And when you give your alms, it may be that somebody sees you do it, but you won't get the glory. He will in the sight of God. Father, we pray you'd help us, Lord. We struggle with this. We know you want us to do good things and give. And Lord, that's assumed here that we will. But help us in our heart and our motivation, Lord. That's where you've dug down this whole sermon. It's not the outward and not the action, but in the heart, in the motivation. And so, Lord, we see a new layer in this tonight. Thankful for it. Help us, though, as we struggle with it. Lord, help us just to know that you're watching, to be satisfied in the fact that we've pleased you, and just call it good right there. Lord, we need that. We need help with that. I pray you'd bless us tonight as we go from this place. Give us a good evening.
Be with us this week. Help us to be a light. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.